D.L. Moody once said, I believe Satan exists for two reasons. First, the Bible says so. And second, I've done business with him. When you read Peter's final letter to the church, it ends with a warning about the devil. So let's just talk about it this morning. And I want you to understand that there are two dangers in speaking about the devil. The first is that we talk about the devil too much. And the second is we talk about the devil too little. Amen? Too much, and we are distracted from God, and maybe even scared or overwhelmed by the reality of the supernatural evil. But too little, and we forget that there is a very real supernatural side in living. Amen? Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So when you talk about the devil, we don't want to talk any more than he deserves. Amen? And we do this as according to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, that no advantage may be gained over us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Amen. The word devil is from diabolos. It means the accuser or the slanderer or even destroyer. But the Bible refers to the devil as the enemy in Matthew 13, a murderer from the beginning in John 8. Satan, the word Satan is derived from the Hebrew word satanis, meaning act as an adversary or literally a opponent in a court. But see, generally, Satan is a title, the Satan, rather than a person's name or personal name. In the Old Testament, it is used to describe people as well as divine beings. That's why Jesus can call Peter Satan. He wasn't saying Peter was a demonic being, but Peter at that time was the adversary in that moment, even representing the voice of the ultimate adversary. So the Bible does not give us a lot of history or description, but it does tell us a lot about what Satan's intent and plans. And that's probably purposeful, because it would be easy to become really consumed with what Satan and his demons are like, when the most important thing is to know what Satan does. So how do we resist the devil? We have to remember, folks, that Christians through the Roman Empire were being persecuted, and there was division in the church as the young men were not submitting to the elders in 1 Peter 5. Peter, in the last chapter of the letter, essentially he encourages them to be healthy. Amen. He speaks to the leadership and to the congregation. He calls them to humble themselves under the God's mighty hand during their trials. Amen. He ends the letter with the final warning. He calls them to be alert and to resist the devil. He was, folks, this was very important for them to understand. It is often in the mindset of a trial that Satan attacks you the hardest. Amen. Jesus was at his weakest physically when Satan attacked him in the wilderness. It was in the wilderness that Israel was tempted to complain and turn away from God. It was when there was famine in the land that Abraham left the promised land and he went to Egypt. You see, these scattered Christians need to be aware of Satan and his attacks in the midst of their trials and their persecutions. And no doubt, folks, the enemy would seek to bring discord among believers, amen, and try to draw many away from the faith and to make many people give up if possible. But God uses trials, folks. He uses them to strengthen our faith, and Satan uses trials to weaken our faith. Now, we must always be aware of the enemy's attacks, but especially during your trials. Amen. You have to keep your focus. Hallelujah. You got to understand and know what is going on. We must always be aware of his attacks, but especially during these trials. And another aspect of a healthy Christian is their vigilant fight against the enemy. C.S. Lewis talked about how there were two extremes in our understanding of the devil. There is the extreme of seeing Satan behind everything. He brings every sickness. He is the cause behind every sin. Satan often gets way too much credit in the church. Right? But on the other extreme, which is far more common, it is that most Christians don't recognize Satan at all. They blame their parents, they blame the government, they blame their wives, they blame themselves, they also blame God, but Satan gets none of the blame. And Paul said in Ephesians 6 verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world, forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. You see, it is possible for Christians to see and blame everybody else and not recognize the spiritual war that they're in. And this would be particularly important for those Christians who were being persecuted for their faith. You see, they needed to realize that Satan is the ruler of this world. Amen. And he is working behind the government and all the aspects of society. Why? To come against the plans of God. They needed to be alert for the devil. This would keep them from blaming God or blaming others. Amen. Because of this sober reality, Christians need a strong awareness of the enemy. Now, Paul, he had an awareness of the enemy. He said in 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 18, for we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan stopped us. But Satan stopped us. See, Paul was Satan hindering the work of the ministry as Paul was trying to visit Thessalonica. Amen. Paul also spoke to married couples in 1 Corinthians 7 verse 5. He said, do not deprive each other except by mutual consent for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Paul saw here, folks, he saw Satan active in seeking to destroy marriages. Amen. In fact, Paul was so aware of Satan that he studied his schemes. Why? In order to not be tricked by Satan. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 11, that no advantage may be gained over us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Amen. Paul saw an awareness of the devil. It is as very important for healthy Christian life. He saw that, folks. Amen. We need to understand this. Paul calls for these Christians who are scattered throughout Asia Minor to be self-controlled and alert, because Satan is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Do you have a healthy awareness of the devil today? Are you just humming through life just thinking, well, things just happen? I think right now in this time, in this day and age, we better understand the devil's schemes. We better know what we are agreeing with and what we're not. Amen. You need to have a healthy awareness of the devil. And how do we properly resist the devil? You see, these questions are especially important as we go through trials in our lives. You see, Christians resist the devil. How? By recognizing him and recognizing his tactics. In 1 Peter 5, verse 8 through 9, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Amen. Peter calls for this Christians to be alert. And this means that we must recognize the devil, and we need to be aware of his works, how he does things. Amen. How did he start? In the beginning, he was deceitful. That's what he knows. And he's too stupid to change anything. He was deceitful in the beginning, and it worked, and he's still trying it today. He wants to deceive us. So we have to recognize what he does. We have to recognize his works. And he begins to explain a little bit more about the devil in the rest of the verse. And this text doesn't give us a full systematic theology of Satan and his works. But if we look closely, there is a lot that we can learn from these few verses. See, Satan is an enemy. Hear me. Peter said, your enemy is the devil. This word, your, is plural. It means that not only do we have a personal enemy who hates us, but one who ultimately wants to oppose the work of God in every Christian and in every church. You see, we have to seek to hinder the preaching of God's word. Amen? He seeks to hinder it. Now, we know that there's many churches out there. But there's one true church. Who do you think is really hindered? Come on. You know, people look around, they see some of these other churches out there, big cathedrals and all this other huge churches. Are they hindered? If they're not teaching the truth, why would he hinder them? Come on. Amen. He seeks to hinder the preaching, the truth of God's word. The enemy works against the will of God. We must be aware that every step that makes us closer to God or enables us to do more for the kingdom of God will be met with opposition. The Christian must be aware that when he became a Christian, you also received an enemy. Jesus said that in the kingdom, the devil plants false believers, folks. Hear me what I'm saying today. Jesus said that the devil plants false believers, tares. Why? To choke the harvest. Read it in Matthew 13. Satan is working not only from outside the church, but inside the church. Amen. We must be aware that we have an enemy. And we need to know, folks, that Satan is a dangerous foe. Amen. We see this from the fact that Peter uses the metaphor of a lion in describing Satan. He is dangerous and needs to be taken seriously. Now, sometimes in certain sects of Christianity, they have lost a proper reverence for the enemy. You see, they tend to overemphasize the fact that we have authority in Christ. And therefore, they demean the enemy. Ask any person in a sporting event how very talented team loses against a less talented team. You know, you watch a game and you know that the one team is superior. And everybody thinks that, and a lot of people that bet, they'll bet on this very talented team and they end up losing to a team that's probably, you know, last place. And they go, how did that happen? It's because a lot of times they tend to take it for granted. And they don't really respect it. Oh, we got this. And maybe they don't practice like they should. And maybe they don't study like they should. And the team is able to come up with some kind of way to get over on them. And everybody is upset. You see, folks, we better understand. We know the enemy, and we know he is powerful, and we know that he hinders the things of God. We know that we have the ultimate authority, and we know we read the end of the book. We're going to win, but you better understand your opponent. He's not going to roll over for us. And sometimes we better understand that just because we are children of the King, amen, that we could just flaunt ourselves around and act like it's no big deal. Amen? So Jude says in Jude 8, he said, in the very same way these dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority and slander celestial beings, but even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Yet these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand, and what things they do understand by instinct, like unreasoning animals. These are the very things that destroy them. You see, the false prophets are called dreamers and describe how they slander celestial beings and the devil. Jude says, even the archangel Michael, an angel more powerful than us, respected the devil and called upon God to rebuke him using the authority of the Lord's name. You see, sometimes people have forgotten, folks, that Satan is a foe who knows us better than we know ourselves. See, what do you mean, Pastor? He has been studying humans for thousands of years, and he understands their tendencies. He also is very powerful. He's very ferocious, as alluded to by the metaphor of the lion. You say, well, what are you talking about, Pastor? I'm talking about people, amen, folks that sometimes dabble in things they know they shouldn't be dabbling in, and they think that they can overcome it. I could play around with this, and I could do this, and I could go back to church on Sunday, and I could repent. I'll mess around with this person, and I know I shouldn't be. She don't believe in God, or he don't believe in God. I can play games. I can go to church when I feel like it, stay home when I want. You're dabbling in things. You better be careful. The Bible says we need to wear the armor. If you're not in a battle, why do you need to wear armor? Come on. You better understand, folks, you're not playing with somebody who's taking it lightly. You ever see some of these people that mess around with these animals? I think some of these people are out of their minds. You know, they have a pet lion or a pet alligator or whatever they got. I'm like, are you nuts? And then you hear about one of them things turning on people, and you almost don't feel sorry for them. Come on. You know that animal probably better than I do, and you're playing around with it, and you're laying on it, and you're putting your head in its mouth, and you're doing all this stupid stuff. That's what I'm talking about. Christians are messing with the enemy. And they're thinking that they are able to live through this, and they'll make it no matter what. He's going to take you out when you least expect it. Now, He's powerful and he's ferocious. I'm not saying that he against God he's this way, because we know he loses. But I'm talking about everyday Christians who are playing games with God and with the enemy. You're going to lose. And though some may not verbally underestimate the enemy, you know, they live lives that do not recognize the danger that the enemy poses. I hope you understand what I'm trying to say here today. The way they live their life, they're saying that they're underestimating the enemy. They allow their kids total freedom in what they watch, what they wear, where they go. Would you do this, folks, if there was a lion outside of your house? Would you let your kids go out and play? Would you let your kids play around if he's in your house? Come on. We pump it in sometimes through the boob tube. Huh? Come on. He's after him, folks. He's using Disney and everything else he can get his hands on. Satan is more dangerous than any lion. I do believe that there is an authority that comes with our relationship with Christ. You can read about it in Ephesians 2. But we also must properly evaluate our enemy. Amen? He is a dangerous foe. And the person who understands this will be self-controlled and alert. How would you react if that lion was prowling around outside your home? You wouldn't let your kids out. But now, how would you react if he's in your home? You probably would be alert, and you would be on full control of your facilities. And you're watching every move. And you're calling somebody, get somebody here now. Why? Because there's danger available. Satan, the Bible says, Satan says he's an accuser. Peter calls him the devil. The name means accuser or slanderer. Excuse me. This means that one of his primary assaults is accusation. He accuses us before God. And we saw this in the book of Job. As Satan accused Job, Satan said to God, Job only loves you because you bless him. Satan also, folks, accuses God to us. We see that with Eve. He said to Eve, God is a liar. He doesn't want what's best for you. He's keeping you from being like him. But he also attacks us. He says to us that we cannot be godly. He tells us we cannot be holy. He tells us he attacks our body image, our failures in our relationships. Folks, understand the enemy is an accuser. In Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Romans 8, verse 31 says, What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Folks, we must know that in Christ, the enemy accusations have lost their power. Have you recognized his accusing thoughts? He accuses to bring discord with believers. He accuses to bring deception. And folks, we must be aware of his accusations. Satan, understand this, Satan often uses stealth in order to catch Christians, or prowling, amen? Prowl, it means to roam through stealthily as in search of prey or plunder. Anybody here hunt? Nobody hunts. Ever watch anybody hunt? Why do people wear camouflage? So they can hide. So they can be stealth, right? You know, and they get out there and you stand, if they can do it real good, they can stand against a few trees and you don't even see them. I'm not a big hunter either, guys, so I understand. I just don't get into standing in the woods somewhere. I don't even like standing on a bank with a pole. But there's people that do this. They love it. And it's the thrill of disguising themselves so they can get animals or whatever to come around so they can take them out. And that's what the enemy does. He hides through things. He comes in things that you would never think it's him. Because he just wants to get close enough to you. He wants to take out his prey. See, we have an enemy who is trying to catch people. That means, is anybody here people? Are you people? Anybody? Some of you are not? Okay, you said it, I didn't. You didn't raise your hand. He wants to take you out. But he often is sly. He's stealthy in the process of doing it. And you don't even recognize it. I saw something the other day. This is, you know, it's a little antelope or whatever they are. Them little things got them funny looking horns or whatever. Just eating away. Just looking up every now and then and eating away. And this lion is coming up on it, or leopard, or whatever it is, coming up on it, and it's just slowly creeping up, and he doesn't have a clue. And he scrouched down real low, and when he comes up, he stops. And he goes back to eating, he's sneaking up a little bit more. He's coming around a tree, and he's not even aware. It's one of them little impalas, I think they call them. He's not even aware of what is going on. And he thinks life's just great. He's got his food. It's a beautiful day out. And all of a sudden, when he finally notices, this cat jumps on it. And he is no more. And so often, folks, the devil has come around you in ways you have no clue. And he's there to take you out. And I've been around long enough, folks, and I've seen long enough where people have got themselves so far away from God, and later on, and some people have even said to me, how did I ever get this far? How? I never would have dreamed that I'd have left God. And the further they get away from it, the harder they get. You see, he's sly. He's stealthy. It's a process. He's just like a good hunter. He doesn't show up in the red costume and say, ha ha, I want to kill you. You know, that's what a lot of people are looking for, because they don't understand him. They don't know what he's all about. And they think he's the little red devil with a pitchfork and a long tail. And they think, I'll notice him. I'll recognize him. But you've underestimated him. He prowls in stealthy manner. Why? To destroy someone who is unaware. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13 through 15, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. What's he telling you here? He said there are people that are following people who are false apostles. Amen. He said they're deceitful workmen. And he says this, and no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. You better know who you're following. And he goes on to say, it is not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness, their end will be what their actions deserve. I've seen it, folks. People are following people. They think they're just the greatest thing since sliced bread. Paul said Satan shows himself as an angel of light in order to deceive people and to devour them. His ministers show up as apostles of Christ, those sent to preach the word. Jesus called them wolves in sheep's clothing in Matthew 7. They come with intentions to deceive. Many are devoured by the enemy. Why? Because they are not aware of his tactics. He comes into the house by stealth through the TV, through music, through relationships, whatever he can get around you with, he's going to come that way. Are you aware, folks, that you have an enemy who is prowling around waiting for an opportunity, a door to snare you? Satan also uses the tactic of fear. And he uses this in order to intimidate you, the believer. Come on. Now, what if you were walking down a street, kind of dark out, You pass an alley, and all of a sudden, this big roaring lion. You hear this roar like a lion. What would you do? Run? You see some of the things on Facebook, and they got, you know, they say, run. Huh? That's what you better do. Run, right? Well, see, folks, sometimes when they hear that roar, people are paralyzed. And you're his prey. In the same way, one of the tactics that Satan uses to hinder the effectiveness of believers is fear. Paul is telling Timothy this in 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. He says, "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline." Hear that? He didn't give you a spirit of fear or timidity. But he gave you a spirit of power. And it goes on. Well, we like that power part, don't we? Right? But he says, and of love. So we have God gives us a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and here's the one we don't like, self-discipline. Right? Timothy is probably struggling when he's telling him this. He's probably struggling with fear, and it's probably about doing ministry. And Paul alerts him to the fact that that spirit, Timothy, is not from God. Now, I want you to hear me today, folks. You need to understand this. When you have a spirit of fear, it is not God. But so often we go along with it. Well, Pastor, I need to talk to you because I'm just so afraid about doing this. And it just goes on and on. And you've been probably saying it for a long while. It will commonly be fear, folks, that Satan uses. Why? To keep you from doing God's will. He wants you to be afraid to talk to your coworker. He wants you to be afraid to talk to your neighbor. He wants you to be afraid to help your brother or sister in the Lord. Well, you just don't fit in. Or if I do, they'll think I'm this or that, and I won't be popular. It will commonly be fear that Satan uses to keep you from doing what God wants you to do. There's a parable in Matthew 25, the talents, 24 through 25. Then the man who had received the one talent came. "Master," he said, "I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent." It's not your talent, it's God's. He gave it to you. He loaned it to you. "And I hid your talent in the ground so that nobody know I have it. See, here is what belongs to you." The man whom God had given that one talent to serve, folks, he gave it to him to serve, did not because he was afraid. He was afraid to lead a small group. He was afraid to be a witness. He was afraid to teach Sunday school. He was afraid to witness to his friends. He was afraid to do a Bible study. Come on. And he probably had every excuse in the book. "Well, I can't because of this. I can't because of that." You think you're the only one that's ever had problems? The Bible said there's nothing new under the sun. You think God is going to want to hear your little complaints, your little reasoning, when so many have done so much for God through so much? Come on. Do you think your excuse is going to stand up? And God's going to say, wow, you're the only one that's ever went through that. Come on. Afraid. Afraid. Afraid about the future. And kept his, he was so afraid about the future, what might happen, it kept him from doing God's will. Satan, folks, as a roaring lion, didn't say he was a roaring lion, as a roaring lion, works through fear. He paralyzes his prey with worries. He paralyzes his prey with anxieties about the present. He paralyzes his prey with the past. Amen. He paralyzes them, and they can't do anything in the future. Well, if I do this, where am I going to end up? He roars to keep people from progressing in the things of God. Are you under, folks, the constant barrage of fear and worry? Come on. I'll ask it again. Are you under the constant barrage of fears and worry? Let me tell you something, folks. I believe this right now. There's people in this church right now sitting here today. God wants to use you, and you're afraid, you're fearful, and it's keeping you from doing what God wants, and it's hindering his work. And this is how Satan paralyzes people and keeps them from growing and doing God's will. Remember that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-discipline. Now, Satan, ultimately, he wants to destroy the believer, seeking whom he may devour. Look at what Jesus said to the Pharisees in John 8:44. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was as a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. In this context, Jesus is accusing the Pharisees of wanting to kill him. And he said that they are doing the will of their father, the devil. That's pretty harsh. And this is the reality of every believer, especially a believer who is living passionately for God. The devil will use even what some would call harmless sins to ultimately destroy the believer. He is a murderer, and we must be aware, folks, of that with every temptation that comes our way. You see, we often see them drinking people in the movies. We see them from Hollywood. You see the people drinking and laughing and having great time, and they're with the opposite sex, and everything just looks so, man, that's so cool. You ever see that? You know, they show you the guy, you know, the cowboy with his hat smoking Winston's and Marlboros and all that kind of stuff. It looks pretty cool, doesn't it? Pretty tough. But you know what? You never see the drunk coming home, beating on the kids, slapping the wife around, wallowing in their own vomit. They ever show you that? That's how the devil, that's how good he is, isn't it? Satan. He never shows you the man who was very, very, doing very well successfully, losing it all. When me and my wife first came to Cleveland, there was a gentleman that was in the church, started coming shortly after we got here, invited us over to his house after a Sunday night service. We parked in this church parking lot next to their house. This dude comes out from behind a trash can, scared the fire out of us. I mean, he was rough looking, wasn't he, honey? His head was butched off, and he had a scar from like back here down to here, jig-dagged all over his head. I mean, he stunk. He was nasty. And this gentleman came out and said hi to him and told him, go hide somewhere, do whatever. You know what he told us? He said that man was a very successful realtor. Nice home in Parma, got a wife, a couple kids, but that's him now. Because he thought he could handle it. He thought he could party with everybody. He's like everybody else. That'll never happen to me. See, the devil doesn't show you that junk. But he makes it look cool. Man, I want to be like everybody else. They're cool. But he's a destroyer. And when you really understand the concept, you cease to give Satan any doors. You folks, you don't listen to him through the music. Don't listen to him through the TV shows, because you know his ultimate plan. He is a murderer. He wants to devour not only individuals, but he wants to devour your family. He wants to devour your church, folks. Do not give him the opportunity to put his foot in the door. His pathway is full of destruction. Folks, we must flee from all appearances of evil. 1 Thessalonians 5. For our enemy desires to devour, not just to tempt you. The believer can, amen, folks, he can take confidence that God holds the temperature gauge of every trial, amen, and that he allows the enemy to bring against us, that he always provides a way of escape for us. You are never tempted that God can't make a way for you. And Satan, he attacks in a widespread manner. He attacks Christians throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. 1 Peter 5:9, resist him, stand firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. Because Satan is the god of this age and the prince of this world, folks. He has created a system that works against God and those who follow God. Amen. We should not be surprised when we are passed over for a promotion. Why? Because of lifestyle that is a lifestyle of righteousness. We should not be surprised when we are mocked for our values and for our belief systems, because he works in the hearts of those that are disobedient, leading them even into ridicule, atrocities, into ridiculous atrocities. The enemy attacks, they're widespread. Satan is a liar. Everybody's, it's not just you. Others are going through the same kind of attacks. Believers are often tempted to believe that they're the only ones going through the situation. They are tempted to think that no one else understands them. Satan, he wants to isolate the believer. Come on. That's what he's waiting for. He wants you to be that person that thinks you don't need the rest of us. Because he's going to take you out. Come on, folks, you guys need to watch more of them animal things over in Africa and all that. They're interesting. That lion, he's not over here bothering the crowd, the herd. What's he waiting on? The one that's out there by themselves. That's who he's after. And it's going to tell you, you don't need everybody else. You know, you don't need that stuff. You've got it going. You don't need to fellowship with your brothers and sisters. Just go over here. They're going to take it all over here anyways. You're better than they are. Or he'll tell you they don't like you. You're different. They don't really want you around. Whatever it is that you swallow, he's going to feed it to you. And if you'll take one, he's got a dozen more waiting. You know, and he wants you to think, well, they just don't understand you. Satan often isolates the believer from the church or the healthy relationships with a lie. He does this by making them feel nobody else is going through and nobody else understands. What people just don't understand is, really? He does this by making them feel like nobody else is going through it and nobody else understands. And the person is struggling. That person, you know, you're struggling with pornography. The women with eating disorders and a man with homosexual thoughts, they hide in shame thinking that nobody else has the same struggles. Satan condemns, he shames them in order to isolate them so that he can destroy them. And we see throughout the scripture, folks, Jesus calls Satan the father of lies in John 8. Now, Peter assures us that our temptations are common to our brothers, and the believers must be aware of these lies that are often used by the devil. No one else understands, and no one else has been through what I've been through. And this keeps the believer from sharing with others and often keeps them bound in sin. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Are you alert and aware of the enemy's, the devil? He opposes everything good you seek to do for God. Amen? He seeks to encourage fear in you. He seeks to encourage you to isolate yourself. He feeds you lies and he accuses you. He accuses God. He accuses your friends. Are you alert to the work of the devil? He ultimately, folks, wants to destroy every believer. He wants to destroy their testimony and ultimately kill them. Are you aware of the enemy, the devil? You see, healthy Christians, they resist the devil by being sober and self-controlled. In 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Peter here is telling, he says, believers must protect themselves from the devil by being sober. What does that mean? To be sober means to be free from intoxicants, both spiritual and physical. Spiritual intoxication, amen, a spiritual intoxicant is everything that creates apathy in your spiritual life and draws you away from God. It includes loving the things of this world and pursuing them. It includes addictions to sin that keep you from properly viewing people and things of God. A good picture of spiritual intoxication is the prodigal son. See, there's probably some here who wouldn't want to hang with him. But see, he was there with his father in the church. But he's looking out in the world saying, man, that looks like fun. Hey, Dad, give me my money. Come on. He leaves his father's house in order to pursue wasteful living. He pursued the things of the world, the prostitutes, the drunkenness, and this ultimately led to his poverty. The prodigal son could not properly evaluate the beauty of the father's love. And finally, scripture says that he came to his senses. In other words, he sobered up and he went home. Now see, here's where many say, you know, we think the picture here, he's coming home and he's all dressed nice and Dad's watching and he just runs up and hugs him. But the Bible says he was in a pig pen. See, I believe when he came back, he stunk. Dad gave him a hug, but he probably did with a clothespin on his nose. But you know what? He said, here, put this robe on, son. Where are we sometimes with that, though? Well, it's about time they come back to the house of God. They've been doing this and doing that and doing this. They stink. How many Christians has Satan destroyed because of spiritual drunkenness? They enjoy an ungodly relationship more than the obedience of God. They enjoy the pursuit of materialism more than the joy of seeing lost souls saved. They are intoxicated and cannot properly steer the wheel of their lives. This may seem ridiculous to you today, but it is not ridiculous in comparison to how many Christians live. You see, they often choose to live enjoying the pleasures of this world instead of enjoying God's love and preparing for their inheritance in heaven. Instead of living for God and storing their wealth in heaven, they store their wealth on this earth and only to leave it to everybody else to share it when they're gone. This is spiritual intoxication with the things of the world. They are like the prodigal son, spiritually intoxicated. In 1 John 2:15 through 17, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Satan, folks, works hard to deceive Christians and draw them away from the things of God. He seeks to intoxicate them. In Romans 12, verse 2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. You see, we must change our thinking. We must have a sober mind so we will not be tricked by the evil one. And then there's physical intoxication. That being sober does not just refer to spiritual intoxication. It also refers to physical intoxication. You see, this is the call to be free from addictions like alcohol and drugs and cigarettes and beer, all these kind of things. Scripture consistently calls Christians to live sober lives. In Ephesians 5, 18 through 19, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Satan is content to control your life through physical intoxication as long as you are not controlled by God. Come on. You can only have one master. You cannot have two or three. You will love one and hate the other. The person who is addicted to a drug essentially gives the worship and dependence that only God is worthy of. They give it to the drug. Let me tell you something. When you're not in control of your facilities and God is not in control of that kind of stuff, then who is in control? Come on. Who's in control? You hear so many people, I've heard it over the years. Well, I just wasn't in control. I was under it. Then who was? Because it ain't God. This is sometimes Satan is happy about. And will use it to draw a person farther and farther away from God and his plan for their lives. Amen. Drugs in the Bible time society were an essential part of pagan worship and witchcraft. Notice that the word magic or sorcery in the Bible in Revelation 18 comes from the word pharmakia, which we get from our word pharmacy. You see, people who are worshiping other gods and demons would use drugs in order to enhance their worship. Witches specifically would use drugs in order to open themselves up to the spirit world and demon spirits. But no doubt, folks, this is what Peter had in mind when he called the Christians to be sober. The use of these drugs opened the door to Satan, and Peter probably commanded them to be sober in order to protect them from the demonic influences. It still happens today. Isn't it Any surprise that in the majority of the heinous crimes and drugs or alcohol is involved in sexual assault, 75% of the time the offender, the victim, or both had been drinking, and no doubt the enemy commonly uses people who cannot control themselves because of submission to a drug in order to rule over them and commit many heinous acts. In Ephesians 2 describes Satan as the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. I don't need to listen to anybody. You better. Because the enemy's going to take you out if you got that kind of attitude. It is no doubt easier for Satan to work in someone who has relinquished their self-control to some drug. We have to be sober also means to be disciplined. It can be translated self-control. One of the ways that a Christian lives a sober life is protect themselves from the enemy is by being self-control. Amen. In 1 Corinthians 9, 25 through 26, all athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for eternal prize. Paul compares the Christian to an athlete and says that the Christian must be disciplined in all things. Amen. This includes their eating, their drinking, their sleeping, and their media. Amen. The Olympic athlete does this for an Olympic crown, but we do it for an imperishable one in heaven. How much more should a Christian be disciplined in all things when we will be rewarded by God, not an Olympic committee? Many Christians fail in the aspect of Paul's command just by the time they go to bed at night. They don't get good sleep, which affects their ability to get up and spend time with God. They are not living a self-controlled lives. They live career-controlled lives, society-controlled lives, or media-controlled lives. And this, folks, opens the door for the enemy to draw them away from God. Satan has won in many Christian lives. Why? Because they are not disciplined. He wins in the battles of the mind because the Christian lets any thought come into their mind. Discouraging thoughts, depressing thoughts, lustful thoughts. You see, folks, in Hebrews, the word for simple has the connotation of open door. Many Christians just let their mind think anything. There is no self-control, which is a fruit of the Spirit. This is the Christian who is not living a sober life, a self-controlled life, and therefore losing to the enemy. In Proverbs 25 through 28, like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control. And many Christians have accepted the wisdom of this world instead of the foolishness of God. Well, that just sounds a little foolish, Pastor, the things you're telling me. So I'd rather have the wisdom of this world. Well, you go right ahead and have the wisdom of your world, but you see who's going to stand in the end. Come on. No longer accept Bible creation story. No, they no longer accept a God who does miracles. They no longer accept the word of God. They have lost their soberness and therefore opened the door for Satan. Are you a sober Christian? Are you a self-controlled Christian? Are you a Christian that has opened the door for the devil? Christians must resist by living sober and self-controlled lives. You see, healthy Christians, folks, healthy Christians resist the devil and standing firm in the faith. In 1 Peter 5, 8, 9, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Peter says healthy Christians resist the devil by being strong in the faith. You see, it can also be translated standing firm in the faith. In the NIV. Resisting the devil is a defensive posture. It is what we do when the enemy attacks. In James 4, verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Here's what he said. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. In order to resist the devil, you know what? The Christian must put their entire trust in God. I don't care how foolish the world thinks it is. You got to trust God. Come on. You got to trust him, folks. The world say, oh, come on, that stuff's old, you know, that old creation story, that stuff. We have to stand firm in the faith. It means resist the devil through scripture. When Christ resisted the devil in the wilderness, he used the word of God. He quotes scripture with every attack that Satan brings. In Matthew 4, 8 through 10, again, the devil took him to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the splendor. He says, all of this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. There's a lot of people right today worshiping the devil and don't even realize it. And I'll go on. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Christ always, always replies to the devil, it is written. You see, if a Christian doesn't know the word of God, he will be open to many attacks of the devil. When Satan attacks a person's body image and that person is tempted to feel discouraged, the believer must have scripture to reply with. When the believer is attacked with the lust of anxieties, he must have scripture to reply with them. We got to stand firm in the faith. It means to practice a holy life. We see this looking at the armor of God. You see, the majority of the armor of God is simply a holy life. By living a holy life, a Christian puts on the armor of God and protects him and himself against the attacks from the enemy. Put on the breastplate of righteousness means to live a righteous life. A righteous life protects you from much of the enemy's advances. To put on the belt of truth means to believe the truth and not accept any lies. In Ephesians 6, 14, stand firm with the belt of truth buckled around your waist with the breastplate of righteousness in place. You see, folks, when a believer instead chooses to rebel against God's will in areas of sex and unforgiveness and cheating, he opens his door to Satan. The Satan must stand firm in faith by practicing a holy life. Amen. We also must stand firm in the faith, which means to live in an atmosphere of prayer. I know I'm going long here, folks, but stick with me. Amen. Jesus told the disciples to pray, lest any enter into temptation in Matthew 14, 38. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. I'm telling you, Paul commands believers to put on the armor of God. He commands them to pray. Prayer is one of the ways which we resist the devil. In Ephesians 6, 18, and pray in the Spirit in all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Amen. Jesus taught that praying is for protection from the evil one, should be a regular part of the believer's prayer life. Matthew 6:13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. James commands believers to resist the devil. He said, resist the devil and he will flee from you. You see, sometimes, folks, we resist the devil by rebuking him in Christ's name. James 4, 7, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. You see, we have to stand firm in the faith. Means living a life of worship. Amen. We see that David ministered to Saul. Amen. Who had tormenting spirits through worship. David worshiped and those spirits left. You see, when David would play the harp, the demons would flee. Worship is a powerful weapon in resisting the devil. You see, the person who lives a complaining and a worry and a worry, and what it does, it often opens the door to the devil. You want to complain? You're opening the door to the devil. You want to constantly worry? You're opening the door to the devil. Come on, get your worship on. Amen. There's people sometimes that have called me and said, Pastor, pray for me. And I tell them, get your praise on. Amen. Get your worship on. Trust in your God. You see, it's through worship, it's through thanksgiving that many Satan's arrows are extinguished. Amen. We choose to give thanks in all circumstances. Amen. For this is God's will in our lives. Hallelujah. When Job gave God thanks in the midst of his trial, he essentially thwarted the attacks of the devil who was trying to make him curse God. Worrying and complaining is not far from cursing God. It says, God, you are not all wise. God, you don't really care. That's what your complaining and worry does. You're telling God, you're not all wise. You don't really care about me. Are you thankful worshiper, folks? Amen. Are you a worrier or a complainer? Complaining brought the judgment of God on Israel while in the wilderness. And amen. Complaining also is contagious, folks, as it tends to open the door for Satan to work in other people's lives. We got to do all things without complaining and arguing in Philippians 2. Standing firm, amen, in the faith means to live a life of fellowship. So many people want to fight fellowship today, folks. I'm telling you, finally, a believer resists the devil by walking in right relationship with the church. They pray for one another. They encourage one another. And they pick one another up. In Ecclesiastes 4, verse 12, though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. The Christian who walks alone is a Christian who will come under great attack. In fact, it is discord, specifically unforgiveness, that seems to open the door for Satan into many believers' lives. In Matthew 18:32-35, then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said, I canceled all the debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Christ says, the person who does not forgive will be handed over to the torturers. Who are the torturers in this passage? It is the devil and his demons. Saul was handed over to a demon who tormented him in 1 Samuel 16. You see, the Christian living in immorality in 1 Corinthians 5 was handed over to Satan for discipline. God promises that when we do not forgive others, we are handed over to the torturers. There are many Christians who are going through trials and simply because they have unforgiveness in their hearts and are out of fellowship with the church and other Christians. The enemy, folks, torments them by bringing sickness. He torments them by bringing discord. He torments them by giving them financial lack. And if we are going to resist the devil, amen, we must be walking in fellowship with the church, the body of Christ. Hallelujah. Come on, give him a praise. I ask you today, are you standing firm in the faith? Amen. It is the only way to resist the devil. Now see, many Christians have begun to fall away from their stance in the faith. And they fall away from reading and studying the Bible. They fall away from the consistent prayer life. They fall away from faithful attendance and fellowship with the church. And therefore, folks, they open the door for the enemy to attack them. And when we have started to slip in practicing our faith, anxieties show up and anger shows up and discord shows up. And when we are not filled with God and living in faith, we find the enemy, amen, works everywhere in our lives. You see, healthy Christians, healthy churches resist the devil by preserving through hope in God's grace. In 1 Peter 5:10-11, after you have suffered a little while, our God, who is full of kindness through Christ, will give you his eternal glory. He personally will come and pick you up and set you firmly in place and make you stronger than ever. To him be all power over all things forever and ever. Amen. What is the final way that we should resist the devil? Christians should resist the devil by preserving through hope in God's grace. You see, we should not bail or quit in the midst of Satan's attack. Why? Because the one who is with us is God of all grace. He is God who gives unmerited favor and blessing to those who preserve. In 1 Peter 5:10, after you have suffered a little while, our God is full of kindness through Christ, will give you his eternal glory. He will personally will come and pick you up and set you firmly into place and make you stronger than ever. This is a measure of grace available to saints who are suffering. A measure. This grace only comes to those, hear me, who persevere. Come on. Peter says, after you have suffered a little while. I don't like suffering. Anybody like suffering? But you got to persevere. Because if you want the grace, that's when it comes. Peter says, after you have suffered a little while. A lot of Christians bail on the church when Satan attacks. They get mad at God. They get mad at the pastor. They get mad at the other members. Many Christians are virtually church hoppers. They have the church. They leave the church every time the enemy comes. In John chapter 10:11-12 says, and I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. Hear me, the trial will only last a little while. I'm hurrying. Peter says the trial will only last a little while. Trials are temporary. Come on. They are probably temporary in time, but they are certainly temporary in comparison to eternity. The trial will develop our character. It will mature us. Peter says, through the trial, we will be restored. The word translated restored can also be translated mending or preparing. God uses trials to mend us and make us more effective. Amen. The trial, folks, it exposes sin. It exposes character flaws so that we are able to fix them. The trial is used to strengthen existing virtues in his ministers, such as patience and joy and peace. Through the trial, he prepares his ministers. He mends us so we can better serve him and serve others. Amen. Don't quit in the trial, because God's plan to mend you through it so you can be more useful to his ministry. The trial will come and make you strong and stand in other trials, but also in order to help other people. Amen. Peter said that that after he had preserved, God would make us strong. Amen. Trials are like lifting weights. They build strength so that we can preserve through other difficulties in our lives. God also makes people strong through trials so they can, in the future, carry somebody else. Amen. In Romans 15:1-2, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please others. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. Amen. Don't run away from your people that need your help. Amen. Amen. We ought to be like those firemen and stuff. We run into danger to help somebody, not run away from it. The strong are given a ministry of caring for those who are weak, where weaker Christians in the faith often isolate themselves during trials and they become very self-focused. The strong serve others even in the midst of their own difficulties. You see, folks, this is a grace that God gives. He not only gives strength, but makes strength a characteristic of this person. God, has God made you strong today, folks? Has God God made you strong through your trials. The trial will make you firm. Hallelujah. The word confirm can also be translated firm, as in the NIV, God will make us firm. Young Christians are often up and down in their spiritual life, and they go from spiritual high to spiritual low. But Paul describes spiritual infants as those tossed to and fro like a wave by false teaching and other evils in Ephesians 4:14-15. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. But the Christian who has persevered through suffering becomes firm. They start to have a steady, consistent walk with the Lord. And see, folks, God makes us firm through our trials if we persevere through those trials. The mature are no longer tossed to and fro. They become firm. The trial that you go through will establish you. That word establish actually means to lay a foundation. You can stand with me. When you lay a foundation, you are prepared not only to stand in storm, but to build more. Foundations are important. I've helped my dad lay a lot of foundations. If that foundation's not done right, things are going to be, you're going to have some problems. The trial will establish you. Your trial is the platform in your life for God to build you up more into the image of Christ and be a vessel that is useful for Him. The trial is a necessary component of that process. A house without a foundation will not stand in Matthew 7. Resist the devil by persevering through our trials. And folks, God has promised us abundant grace. Abundant grace. Lord, right now, we want your will to be done here today. God, I ask you, Lord, to help us here today to know our enemy. And God, to stand firm. Hallelujah. God, to not be deceived by him. Help us here today, Lord. God, I want your will to be done in every life in this place. Hallelujah, Lord. Touch them right now as they go home, Lord, to take this. Lord God, and chew on this, Lord, and apply it to their life. God, I give you the praise and the glory. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.